My name is Marlon. Welcome to my podcast. You can find a blog post that accompanies this message on PastorMarlon.com. That's PRMARLON.com. I am the pastor of the Park Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church, located on 2285 East Park Avenue, Valdosta, Georgia. You can also find us online at parkavchurch.net. That's PARKAVECHURCH.NET. This message was recorded live at our church on December 30th, 2017, and is entitled God With Us, Part 4. This is the concluding message of our God With Us series, and it will be focusing on the second coming of Jesus. May God bless you. All right, the very first hint that we get that God wants to spend time with us, He wants to be with us, He's interested in a relationship with us, came from the very beginning with the creation story. The seventh day of creation, the only purpose of that day is for us to develop a relationship with our Father. We talked about that. There is a blog post and a recording of that message available on my blog, PastorMarlon.com. So it's on there, and we talked about how God reveals His desire for a relationship on the seventh day of the week, inviting creation, human specifically, to be and spending some special time with Him. Then we jumped over to Exodus on our second message of God with us, and we talked about God's presence with the children of Israel. Not only did He deliver them from Egypt, as they were traveling, He was present visibly as a cloud during the day, providing them with shade, as a pillar of fire during the night, warming them, keeping away the predators, and also God parted the sea and all the wonderful things that God did. Tangible experiences of God with us. Last week, we talked about the birth of Jesus, the ultimate revelation of who God is. The Word of God become flesh, living, walking here with us, ultimately dying for us. And today we're going to talk about the last part of this message of God with us, which I believe is the greatest thing that we have to look forward to, which is the second coming of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love to invite you to turn to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to talk about this and ponder on this text a little bit and see what else the Bible has to say regarding this event. But before we read, it's always a good idea to pray. Heavenly Father, I would like to pray as we open the Bible to read it, that your Holy Spirit will guide us in the study, that you will give us the understanding, that you would teach us what you would have us learn. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14, starting with verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That means continue persevering in the face of opposition. If you were to look at the context here of John chapter 14, Jesus had just told the disciples that He was not going to be with them forever and ever. He was going to be leaving them. He has been talking about His death, and the disciples are troubled by this. So now He's comforting them. I wish we had more time to do, you know, all of chapter 13 and all of chapter 14. You get the full extent. But for the sake of time, we're focusing on 14. But if you go home and you're looking for something to read, read chapters 13 and 14, and this message becomes even more powerful. So He said, "Hey, don't worry. I told you I'm leaving, but I don't want you to be worried." And then it's really interesting, this next part, because if you look at different translations, there's several different ways, correct ways of translating this, and I'll explain it to you in a second. In the New King James, it says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." The interesting thing here is that in the tense that's being used here in the Greek, both the imperative and the indicative have the same form. That means he could be indicating that you believe in God, or he could be making a command, believe in God. Either way, the Greek here would look the same. So how do we figure it out? Context. It's the best way to judge this. And depending on the translation, they look at it a little differently. So this verse could be saying, you believe in God and you believe in me. And then he goes on to explain the rest. Or it could be a command, believe in God and believe in me. And then here's the rest of this. Or it could be, you already believe in God. I'm asking that you believe in me also. And now here is the rest of it. Each one of this, either one, the message is ultimately the same. It means the Greek here could go either way. So if you're looking at one Bible says one thing, another Bible has a different thing. Now you know why. But here's the thing. Jesus is saying, yes, because you believe. Either you believe in the Father and you already believe in me, or I'm asking you to believe in me. But because you believe, let me tell you what's going to happen. Or this is what I want you to believe. This is the message for you. Verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now here's another thing. The Greek here, it really means an abiding place. A place for you to live. We get mansions from the Latin translation, which is mansio, which means house, abiding place. It does not mean it's going to be huge, but we can imagine it that way if we want to. But the text here is not really saying mansion. It's saying there is a place for you. There is room for you. There is room for everyone. But there is no, usually we think about mansion, we think about this extravagant, you know, huge. The idea is there's a room for everyone. There is an abiding place. There's home. A place for you to live, to be loved, to be accepted, to belong. This is the notion here. The idea of being together as a family, as people who get along, as people who want to be together. There is room for everyone. There are many mansions. There are many homes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. See, if this wasn't the case, I would have let you know. But this is the case. There is room. There is a place. And I'm going to make sure. I'm going to prepare a place for you. There is a place in my Father's house. I'm going to go and make sure there's enough room. Make sure everything is ready. And if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, what's going to happen? I will come again. Amen. If I go, I'll prepare a place for you, and I will come again. For what purpose? To receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God with us. I hope by this point, you know, you got the idea. That God is really crazy about being with you. And the only thing that can keep God from being with you is you not wanting to be with Him. Because short of forcing His presence on us, He has done everything. He's made it available as a gift, free for us because Jesus paid the price. God wants to be with you. There's so much comfort in this. It paints such a beautiful picture of God that Jesus came to reveal. There's a desire of God to be with you. Jesus went and he ate with the sinners, trying to let them know God wants to be with you. Because sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we're afraid of coming to church. Or we may have family members or friends who are afraid of coming to church. Sometimes we as a church have failed to portray God or God's desire to be with us, regardless of the mess we find ourselves in. As this becomes clear to us theologically, it's very important for us to make this clear to others practically, to get the theology in our heads and live it in our lives. God wants to be with us. And if we can portray that idea of God to the community, I'm sure that they would be interested in being with God as well. First, realizing that God has a desire. Jesus is saying, I'm coming again so that where you are, that where I am, you can be also, Jesus wants us to spend time with Him. First Corinthians chapter 15. I'll give you some time to find it. We're going to spend some time there in chapter 15. And while you look for 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to tell you a little story of something that happened this week. This week, I received my first call as a volunteer chaplain with the local police force. Usually, I go into the police station, I talk with them, might do a ride-along with some of them, just trying to build relationships, trying to be present if any of the anybody in the police department wants to open up, wants to vent, wants somebody to talk to. But this time I received a call, and I didn't know a lot of the details. I was given an address, I was given the name of the officer, and I was told that someone had passed away. I wasn't sure if it was an accident, I wasn't sure if there was violence involved, I wasn't sure of anything, and I just changed, and I got my uniform, and I rushed out there. As I was heading there, I saw the ambulance and the fire truck going by, and I was thinking, oh no. You know, this is my first time. You know, I received some training earlier on. I was gone for about a week. I was there with all the Georgia chaplains, law enforcement chaplains, receiving training. And I was trying to remember everything they taught us and trying to figure out what to expect. And I arrived at the place, and there was the police and several other cars out there, and a crowd gathering across the street of onlookers and neighbors. And as soon as I arrived, I identified myself, and they directed me to the crowd while they were taking care of things inside the house. And mostly, I was there to comfort the family and to keep people out of the house while the crowd is forming and the police are finishing their work. Every time someone passes away, they have to make sure that there was no foul play. You know, this took a while, and it got me thinking how wonderful it is to have the hope that we have in God. Now, as a chaplain, I'm not supposed to preach. I'm supposed to be there to comfort and answer questions. So it's very hard for me to sort of contain myself. But I was just thinking, you know, in the midst of all that pain and suffering, and just to clarify for you, it was a gentleman who was in his 70s. He had been sick. He had spent Christmas with his family. He ate, he told jokes, they had a good time. He went to sleep that night, and he just never woke up the next morning. So it was nothing tragic. It wasn't something, anything violent. But I just found myself giving people that news and seeing them break down in front of me crying, and then try to comfort them until the next family member arrives and I give them the news. And it's amazing how emotionally, you know, taxing it can be to be there, but also what a privilege to be able to comfort people in some of the darkest moments in their life. And it's not about me, it's about the God that we worship. And they were believers, and they knew that Jesus has the final say. So with that in mind, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Paul spends quite a bit of time and effort and ink explaining this to us. And I wish I had time to cover the whole chapter. I'm going to have to jump around a little bit, but we'll spend some time in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I hope you can follow along in the tablet or phone or physical Bible. I like the physical book, but whichever way you have it, I'm starting with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Now he's going to summarize the gospel. What is the good news? What is it that we believe? What is it that we preach? Here we go. That Christ, what? Died. For what reason? For our sins. Not because he made some enemies. Not because he broke some laws. He died for our sins. And by the way, it was prophesied. Paul says it was according to the scriptures. That's how ultimately we know that Jesus was the Messiah, because he fulfilled prophecy. The point of prophecy was to help us identify the Messiah. Verse 4 says, and he was buried, and that he rose again. The story doesn't end on the cross. It continues. There's a resurrection. The third day, once again, according to the scriptures, fulfilling prophecy. And that he was seen by Cephas, that's another name for Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by other 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Paul is able to write these letters because the people who are reading it were present. They saw Jesus. Otherwise, if this was fake, if this was made up, I mean, he couldn't have been writing this within the lifetime of people who were around when... Do you see that? People who were around and saw Jesus, they saw him die and they saw him back alive again. They're reading this letter. So if it wasn't true, this letter wouldn't have continued to be copied and passed on. So people saw this, they witnessed this, they agree, and Paul is just giving them a quick summary. So some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And you guys know the idea, the story of Paul. He used to be Saul, saw Jesus, not as a baby, not as a man. He saw Jesus in his glory, knocked him off the horse. He was blinded, and eventually his vision was restored, and he was called. It was still Jesus. Just, you know, the glorified version of Jesus. So he got to witness Jesus as well. Verse 9 says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Isn't this amazing? That by the grace of God, regardless of what we might have done in the past, Jesus is still showing up and calling us to follow him. And does Paul turn him down and says, no, I'm not worthy. I've done too many things in my life. I've made too many mistakes. I persecuted the church. I could never do anything for you. Is that his response? No, he says, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. People believe because Paul was willing to share that which he knew. God is asking us to do the same thing today. As we learn about God's desire to be with us, it's important for us to now go and share that with others, regardless of what we might have done in the past. Now we're going to start to get more to the point that we want to make here this morning. Verse 12. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So he's building this logical argument, pretty much saying, unless Jesus rose from the dead, we have no gospel. And we can't even believe in God, because God prophesied and promised that these things would happen. He's saying for you to believe in Jesus, you have to believe that he rose from the dead. Does that make sense? You cannot just believe in Jesus as this great guy, as a nice teacher, as this really wise man that lived a while back and had a greater level of understanding. No, he has to be the Messiah who died and rose from the dead. Either you accept everything about Jesus, or really you don't believe in him at all. And this is the case that Paul is building here. And he says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Salvation goes away if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Does that make sense? That's how important it was for Jesus to come, to die, and to be raised again. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The only hope we have for those who fall asleep, and this is, he's using the same language that Jesus used when Lazarus died. Remember, Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep. John 11, if you have time to check it out. I don't want to diverge too much. But it's this language the Bible uses. When somebody's dead, they say, oh, he's asleep. He's saying those who have fallen asleep in Christ are dead. If we don't believe in the resurrection, then there is no hope for anybody. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What's the point of believing in Jesus if there is no resurrection? People really should have pity on us. So he continues, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ, when? Paul is preaching a resurrection. Paul is preaching something amazing, and he's also telling us when it's going to happen. The resurrection happens when Jesus comes again. As he was just sung here at the midnight cry, a reference to Matthew 25 when he's telling the parable of the 10 virgins. Right? At midnight, there was a cry, the groomsman is coming, you know, and everybody's happy. At his second coming, those who are Christ's, who are asleep, will be woken up back to life. Verse 24 says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. As Adventists, I feel like I have to mention Daniel, right? We always have to do that. Daniel or Revelation, I'll mention both this time. So remember the statue and all the different metals, and then there's the foot. And what happens at the very end? What happens at the foot? The rock smashes it. And this is what's being prophesied here. This is what's going to happen. At this point, there will be an end to all of these kingdoms. If you think back, like we talked about last week, when the angel comes to Mary to tell her that she's going to have a baby, and he tells her that his rule will have no end, and you can say, well, he died. I guess the angel was mistaken. No. You see, that's what people confuse. There were prophecies about Jesus. Some of them were fulfilled in his earthly ministry as a human being walking here among us. Some of it will be fulfilled when he comes again. All the prophecies are about Jesus. It's just that there is a time span for all of them to be fulfilled. So the kingdom is coming. He didn't do it politically. He's going to do it in power at this point, as Paul is describing here. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You cannot say the kingdom of Jesus is established if there is still death taking place. At the end, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And Revelation talks about that. It talks about death being thrown in the lake of fire. Even death will die. And then when death dies, all things live. Verse 27 says, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That means God puts everything under the feet of Jesus, but God is not subject to Jesus. This is just Paul being Paul explaining things. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and all this theological explanation, all this language is to tell us that ultimately we will be united with God, and it will all be about God, and clearly everything is subject to God, and God is in control, and that will be very evident. Now I'm going to have to skip ahead for the sake of time to verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I tell you, what? A mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. This can only be true if Jesus is coming again. There are some that believe that in order to go to heaven, you have to die. But Paul here is clarifying. He's like, wait a minute. No, not everybody's going to die. There is a requirement that everyone be changed. You can't go to heaven like we are, the same way that we can't see God as we are, because, you know, it would destroy us. So listen to how Paul develops this and explains this. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How is this going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. Now listen to what's going to happen. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. How? Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Why? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Question, are we immortal right now? No. It's going to happen when Jesus comes and he gives that to us. When this corruptible puts on incorruption. Remember, when Adam chose to eat the fruit in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Because of that, death came into the picture. And death remains in the picture until God destroys death. And that's when we gain immortality, because God gives it to us. We don't have it in ourselves. God alone is immortal. It's something that he gives us. It's something that we will receive when? When he comes again. Does that make sense? Because otherwise, we don't need that second coming. But Jesus clearly said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back so that you can be with me. And Paul's explaining this further. There's all these wonderful things that happen when Jesus comes back, including the death of death. When we are clothed with this new body that does not perish. When we receive the immortality. Verse 55, it says, O death, where is your sting? Or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying stick to this and work at it, because there is nothing else in this world that can give you the rewards that God will give you. Anything else you accomplish, it breaks down, it gets old, outdated, it dies. Apparently there's a lawsuit now involving Apple, because they're sending updates to the people's phones, and unless they have the latest ones, it makes their phones really slow, you know, getting them to buy new ones. And it seems like it doesn't matter how much you save and how nice things are, a few years later, you have to buy them again. You have to upgrade. You have to. That's life in this world. And Paul is saying, hey, focus on the one thing that will last forever. God. And what God has to give to you. So this is the encouragement that we have. This is the strength. This is the call. Hey, dedicate yourselves to God. And to what he calls you to do. Because the rewards are out of this world. They never end. And there's a motivation there. There's not only good news, there's also a motivation and a mission. Go and spread them. Tell other people. Work at this. This is the greatest thing we could ever share with anybody. I'd like to ask you to turn to one more passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's always important when you're making a big theological claim to make sure it's not found in just one or two verses. And I know for some of you, some of the things that we're covering might just bring up other questions. Come and talk to me. I don't have time to cover everything. And I know some of these things might be new. Come and talk to me and I'll explain a little bit further if you'd like. But I really want to highlight this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is Paul once again explaining the same idea, the same theology, the same notion. It says on verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will do what? Descend from heaven with a whisper, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with what? The trumpet of God. Remember, it was mentioned before, the trumpet of God. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ will. Sounds like they were waiting. Sounds like they were waiting for that trumpet. And then the dead in Christ, they get to rise first. But not before the trumpet. That's why we're looking forward to the second coming. That's why Jesus says, I'm coming again so that you can be with me. He has to come again for the dead in Christ to rise. Does that make sense? It makes perfect sense, right? Jesus comes again. He calls the dead back to life. Then what happens to us? Then we who are alive, verse 17, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, God with us, ultimately taking place not when we die, ultimately taking place when Jesus comes again. God with us doesn't come to its climax, to its ultimate fulfillment until Jesus comes again. That's why we carry in our names Adventists, the coming of Jesus. We're looking forward to it. Many people are afraid of it. Oh no, don't talk about Revelation. Don't talk about the end. Don't talk. But if he doesn't come, we don't get the eternal life. It's a gift that he's coming to bring to all of us. That's why we look forward to it. It's the ultimate fulfillment of God with us. Verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. With what words? Jesus is coming again. Amen. To kill death. To take us to live with him. To give us a new body that doesn't die. To give us eternal life, which we had before sin. But we don't have it in ourselves. It's a gift that comes from God and that he will give to us at the second coming. My friends, if Jesus came the first time, like we described last time, born as a humble baby in a manger, or in a stable, placed in a manger, had to struggle with life, had to be hungry, was rejected, betrayed by his closest friends, died a terrible death. If he went through all that, can we have any doubt that he's coming again to establish his kingdom forever? You see, the gospel is a package. You can't take any parts out because the whole thing falls apart. If you're going to believe in the birth of Jesus, you have to believe in the resurrection, and you have to believe in the second coming. Because if you take any part out, then the gospel stops being the gospel. The eternal life, the reestablishment of God's original plan, us living with him forever, just like in the seventh day of creation, that gets reestablished at the very end in the last passage for this morning, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to make my appeal before that, and I'm going to close with the reading of that passage. As the new year is just around the corner, and I don't know what's going on in your lives, but I have to make this appeal to you this morning, that you give your heart to Jesus, that you take that relationship seriously. Don't do it lightly. Don't be fake about it. Be genuine. Really seek out a relationship with God, a real relationship. Especially in this coming year, maybe there's some things that need to change. Maybe you need to make some time for God. And for that time to be made, you have to say no to some other things. Pray about it. Really pray about this. Because this is the most important thing in life. And listen to what God has in store for us. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 21. And I close with this, starting with verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Guess what? Jesus, he got those houses for us. Those abiding places, they're all ready. And John sees it coming down. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is where? With men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. God with us. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Amen.